watching replays with God, and it's particularly dealing with the subject of the manner of our preaching when preaching correction. When preaching correction. You can see why the subject of correction comes up. You've just heard the passage. There's a situation needing correction. Now, how are we going to what manner, with what manner shall we deal with correction and try to draw that out from the passage that we've got before us? For those who are coming in, Deuteronomy is 34 chapters. We're just looking at four chapters, which comprise the first of three sermons that are in this book. So there are three sermons by Moses. The first finishes at the end of chapter 4, and there's a second one, and then there's a short final sermon. So there's three sermons in the book. We're looking at the first. And I've tried to bring out previously about the importance of preaching, the importance of the message we preach, the importance of the messengers, that being Christ's messengers is massively important, and the moment of preaching, actually preaching to people in situations at time, looking ahead, looking at their situations, and also reviewing their past. But tonight I'm looking at the manner of the preacher, especially when it comes to helping people to learn from their mistakes, to learn from other people's mistakes. It's far better to learn from other people's mistakes than your own. And thankfully, this book is full of other people's mistakes. By the grace of God, they're comprised for us. So we've got a great opportunity, haven't we, not to have to make those same mistakes ourselves. So imagine yourself for a moment. I know you're all keen sports fans, I can see in here tonight, and your team that you have got the responsibility for coaching have been out on the field for the first half of the game, and it's now halftime. The halftime whistle has blown. At the moment, you are trailing. Your team is trailing abysmally. Okay, you are not winning this game, and you have a short moment, don't you, with the team as they come into the dressing room. To say something. You've got an opportunity to coach them and to somehow, by God's grace, to say something to them will so affect and help them that when they go back onto the pitch for the second half, they're not just going to restore their dignity, but they're actually going to overcome the challenges of whatever the score happens to be, and they're going to win. Right? Has anybody here actually done any coaching? Anybody here done, doesn't have to be necessarily football or anything. Anybody here done any coaching? But you can certainly admire when people, there are great coaches. There are some people who are fantastic coaches. They have a few minutes and they can just strike exactly the right tone. Just get it absolutely right for that situation and motivationally really affect the outcome of a game. Coaches are coaches for good reason. I was listening to a sports person being interviewed on TV, and they were saying the first thing a person ought to do if they're serious about sport is get a coach. Get somebody who can speak to you. Somebody who knows your number. And that coaching can have a transformative and dynamic effect. People change coaches, don't they, at the top end of their games and aspire to have certain people coaching them because they know the transformative effect that the right kind of coaching can have. So here we are, all of us, at some point in our lives, at some point in our Christian lives. We've been living the Christian life for so long. And imagine for a moment we have an opportunity, if we could, to step aside with God himself and to review our Christian life thus far, to look back over how things have gone thus far. And we have an opportunity to hear from him. And he knows us. He knows the situation. Imagine, we can have an imagination how he would deal with us, can't we? I think if we were left to deal with ourselves, we would probably deal with ourselves truthfully, very differently to the way that God treats us. Some of us have got a propensity, don't we, to focus just on the negatives and all the things we've done wrong, and we are great at beating ourselves up. We really are experts at beating ourselves up. There's some people who just will not and cannot face their weaknesses and shortcomings at all. They just can't look at them and deal with them. It's just too painful, or whatever it is. They just can't deal with it at all. So consequently, they just keep repeating the same mistakes because they can't deal with the problems. People are in all sorts of sin. But we need God to speak to us, don't we? We need to somebody who can get through all. We've got so much armor on, haven't we? We've got so much armor on. And we need to somebody who can speak through, find the chink in our armor and speak to our hearts. And speak to our hearts in such a way as that what is achieved by that word is truthful and productive, that we are significantly comforted and significantly corrected. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? If any of you have really done something you just know was so wrong, and you've gone to God, and you've gone in prayer, and there's this dreadful sense of how this is going to go, and that he has dealt with you in a way that has surprised you and just filled you with wonder and amazement at just the wisdom and the grace of God, how he's dealt with you, the wisdom of God, how he deals with us. How many of you, looking back, would like to repeat the first half of your Christian life? Let's say not necessarily half. Well, your Christian life so far, how many of you would like to repeat that without any amendment, without any correction, without any improvement? How many of you are satisfied that you have nailed the first half of the match? That you are winning by miles? Well, how many of you feel it would be good if there's some way that God could speak to me, that I could make some changes, and if I could make those changes and get them to stick and see them through, how happy I would be to know that I've put some of those things to right. I think most of us would agree that if I could have an opportunity, if I could put things right, if I could make it work, if I could do this better, I would. But Lord, help us, won't you? And that, in the end, is partly what Moses is doing here as the spokesperson, God's spokesperson, as the preacher, is to speak to people who have gone badly wrong and to help them. To help them. And to help them to find a way not to make the mistakes of the past. These first four chapters of the book comprising this first sermon is a very simple structure, very simple sermon structure. It's got two parts. The first part is a review. That's why I said watching the replays with God. Going back over what's happened before. Let's look at it all again. Let's go back over it. Let's look at the details. And then in the last section of the sermon, so what can we learn? So let's look back at it, but let's learn something from everything that we've seen. If you want to skip through it, I can see a few of you flicking your pages, which is great. The first three chapters really are this review section. So the better part of the sermon is the review. So we've read it, haven't we, about the appointment of leaders. He's gone over that. And then the refusal to enter the land. And then the penalty for the rebellion. And then back out into the wilderness. And then the defeat of Sihon, king of the Amorites. And defeat of Og, king of Bashan. And then at the end, Moses being forbidden to enter the land. And that is a kind of review of some significant events that took place in the last book we looked at, the book of Numbers. And then in chapter 4, verse 1 onwards to the end, there are some lessons. Here's some commandments. Here's things to take away from this that we are going to, by God's grace, do differently than the things that were done before. It's the application. Preaching is not just a lecture, is it? It's not to sort of tickle the mind and entertain. It's a takeaway. You take something away, don't you? You're going to go and work on something and work it out in your lives. And that's certainly what we see in this sermon. Is there anybody here who, especially when you're reading through certain parts of the Old Testament, find it repetitive? Has anybody here ever found the Old Testament a little bit repetitive? And sometimes it's literally word for word repetition in one book of the thing which you read in the previous book. And I said, I just read that, and now I'm getting into this next book, and I'm reading it again. That is a feature of the Old Testament, isn't it? It's a feature of these books that Moses wrote. Moses repeats himself, okay? We all know that over time we start repeating ourselves. Okay? Yeah, what did I say? Do you want me to say it again? We start repeating ourselves. And Moses is a very old man when he preaches these sermons. He's a very old man. He's in the last few weeks of his life, in fact. But he's not preaching repetitions because he's getting soft. No, that's not why he's preaching repetitions. He's preaching repetitions for the reason that I gave just now. You've got to see why are you reading these repetitions? Why is he going over it all again? Why is he pressing the replay? You know, when you see the sports, I don't know why I keep making an analogy with sports, but the Bible makes an analogy with sports, doesn't it? You see the top people, after the game, they go back and they watch the replay, 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 and they watch the replay. They want to find out what went wrong. They want to find out what was good. They want to work on their strengths. They want to overcome their weaknesses. And that means repetition. Again and again and again and again. You watch those people, you know, like the sportsmen. They're sitting out there for hours just banging a ball, banging a ball, banging a ball. Again and again and again. It looks mind-numbingly boring. But when they get out on the pitch, when they get out on the court, and it all begins to pay off, then you see what all this has been about. Repetitions. Going over it again and again and again. And it's not just self-assessment. It's one thing to look and judge for yourself. That's one thing, watching the replay on your own. Because the danger is, anybody here like the sound of their own voice? When we've made a recording, how many of you like to listen to your own voice on a recording? It's, oh, you know, there's something natural about us that just kind of recoils, right? It recoils to it. And doing it on your own can be like that. You can get a distorted view of your own performance. Sometimes you can be too hard on yourself, or sometimes you can be too soft on yourself. But sitting down and watching the replay with God, that's a different matter altogether. Because then you have the voice of one who can truly see it in a balanced way and speak to you about what you're looking at. Isn't it so much better to look at it with somebody else? What do you think of this? And get some feedback and bounce it off somebody like that. See, this isn't self-assessment. Moses is speaking to the people. He's like a giant screen showing them all the things that have taken place before. They've seen it. They were there. They're showing it again. But he's there with them, showing and judging and saying, this is how I see this. This is what I see was good. This is what I see was bad. This is where we need to go from here. Have you noticed that God puts people in our lives who, just by reason of circumstance, have a position of authority and judgment over us? All sorts of people from our beginning of our lives, like Thea, you've got your parents, haven't you? You've got your parents, and then you've got teachers, and they're there to tell you and talk to you, and you know you've got to listen to them, and they encourage you, you know, when you're writing your letters and getting them the right way around. That's the wrong way around, and you have to change it, and they're always coaching you, moving you on and encouraging you. That happens all through the whole of our lives. There's different people in different levels. It might be government or whatever it is, or the police, hopefully not too often. But generally speaking, these people are being placed there to have a responsibility to coach us, to direct us, to lead us, to guide us, to help us, to keep walking in the right way, to be that objective voice. But this is what I want to say to you, because we've been thinking very much about ourselves. You and I have a responsibility like this. You who know God, you have a responsibility like this, because there's people out there and they're making mistake after mistake after mistake. And they know they're making mistakes, and who can show them the plumb line of God in their lives? Who can talk to them about their lives and correct them, but not do it in such a way as to break them, but do something so that they will change the course of their lives? I believe as Christians we have a coaching role, a coaching responsibility for the people around us, to encourage them in the good, to discourage that which is evil, and to point people to Christ, and to talk about. And isn't it a privilege? Don't you find it a privilege when people open up to you and suddenly somebody's sharing something? And oftentimes I sort of think to myself, I remember before I was a Christian, I know nobody would share anything like that with me. Because they, I think they would have known me well enough to know the kind of thing I'd do with it. Like mock or sneer or I don't know what, you know. The reason they're telling me is because they see Christ in me. That's why they're telling. They are seeking to for some guidance, for some help. And we how many of you had those opportunities where somebody seems to just open up to you quite spontaneously and you know it's the Lord? And he's giving you the opportunity to be that, to be like Moses there standing before all those people, to bring correction into their life. Oh, how we need the wisdom of God, how we need the grace of God to help them and encourage them in the right way. So, you deal with somebody the wrong way, it can send them off for years, can't it? If you know that, you know, it can discourage somebody terribly. Or you can, it's just such a big responsibility. It's a really big responsibility. But somehow, by God's grace, we need to help people to learn from their mistakes just as much as we need to learn from mistakes as well. I want to come to something in the text. Chapter 3, verse 23, that section, verse 23 to 29, the last section of the review part of the sermon. And I think it's very important that the bridge between the first part, looking back, and the second part, well, let's what we're doing going forward, that the middle point between those bits there is Moses bringing himself into play. Very much the subject matter of what he's been dealing with is the mistakes and follies that other people have made. But here he confesses as he opens it up, and we're going to be talking about this at some later point, but he's talked the fact that he himself knows what it is to have gone wrong. And people talk at length about why was Moses, he just hit the stone twice, why did that have a consequence? Devastating. But the fact is, it was a devastating consequence. He made a crucial mistake, and it cost him all the things he'd been working for the whole of his life. The whole of his life been working up to that moment. All the expectations of his life were working up to that moment. And he made a mistake, and it cost him so dear. And I think it's very important to know at the same time that as he talks about that, what happened to him, that he was told that he couldn't go over the Jordan. He was going to stay on this side of the Jordan as a consequence of what he had done. At the one hand, he is showing others that he himself is submitted to the same word, to the same God, as he is calling them to be submitted to. He is showing by his willingness to accept the judgments of God on his life how important it is for other people to accept the judgments of God on their own. In short, the importance of what I'm talking about here is that when we preach, when we coach, when we share the gospel and the good news with others, especially those for whom we have to bring correction, let's make sure we bring it as something that God is doing, preaching us, not just preaching you. Do you see the point I'm making? He brings himself into this. I am like you. I have sinned like you. I have fallen short. I've suffered consequences just like you. We're in this together. Let's preach as people who are in this together, not standing on our high horses and 6 foot above contradiction. We're flesh and blood, and by grace we're saved. That's the message, isn't it? We've got to have compassion. And it's not just a pose. You can't take a pose. Yes, I too have sinned, you know. You've got to be honest. And he is absolutely honest. He did this. He is responsible for that. He accepts the consequences and still worships God. And that's what we're calling to people to do. That there is something called sin. There is something called right and wrong. There is a holy God. There is one to be answered to. And we're all accountable to him. And I'm not coming to you as some great old boy. I'm just coming to you as your brother. We're in this together. And Moses, a lot of what Moses is experiencing was as a consequence of what other people did. Now, he doesn't shift responsibility away, but there's no two ways about it, that what he did was a part of the wider pattern of what was going amongst that group of people at that time. And truth be told, that's the other thing I really want to bring out here, is that the fact that I sin and you sin, we have a shared responsibility for righteousness and holiness. We have a responsibility to one another. If I fall, if I do something, it has an effect, not just on myself. When we preach holiness and repentance, it's so individualistic sometimes. We're speaking to an individual. But what perhaps we don't stress enough is that what you and I do affects, has such a wide effect, much wider than we realize. Remember Achan? Do you remember the story of Achan who went into the promised land? One guy doing his own thing when everybody else is being obedient to the Lord. It brought disaster on them all. One person, sometimes it can be consequent like that. And sometimes I think we forget that the things we do, we are bound to the name of Jesus Christ. And people, whether we like it or not, think of God and think of Jesus through the lens of their experience of you and me. And that is quite something to bear in mind. And so we do have to be very humble about our work, don't we? We have to be very humble about our work and not be putting on airs and graces. We have to get down with the people and roll up our sleeves with people and eat with sinners, don't we? We have to eat with them, not like this. Because our actions will be read as being the actions and the mind of God, whether we like it or not, whether they are or not, as God's people. And some people will say, well, I'm not interested, I'll just carry on, you know, with the Lord's name. Loads of other people have brought the Lord's name into disrepute. It's just, what's one more? And there's another person over there who's sincere and seriously trying to glorify God in their life, earnestly seeking to be a good witness for Christ. And the fact is, that person is speaking to somebody and they hear you as through the lens of their experience of that other person too, that the things we do reflect on, even the very best of Christians are affected by the poor witnesses of others. Whether we like it or not, that we are united in Christ and we're united with Christ. So this is not an individualistic message. It's an us thing, isn't it? Dealing with sin is an us thing. And it's a God thing. So my first point is that we've got to preach with empathy. We have to be empathetic. We have to have some feeling and empathy and sympathy with each other and concern for the glory of God when we preach. I've got time for one more. Chapter 1, verse 5, if you go back to the beginning, another important thing. So I've pointed out the importance of that link verse there, showing the bringing yourself into the picture, as Moses does. But I want to just bring out one other thing. This is in chapter 1 and verse 5, a very important verse there in trying to understand this message and how it's all constructed. Beyond the Jordan, on the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, explaining the law. It tells us the intention, what our intention should be as we speak to other people. That the word explain there, depending on the translations you've got, you might have different words there. Somebody might have clarify. Somebody might have declare. Has anybody got something else apart from that? Explain, clarify, or declare. Expound. Thank you, that's helpful. So there are various different translations. The root word there, the Hebrew word ba'ar, ba'ar, is, yes, to clarify, to explain, to expound, to declare, and so on and so forth. But actually, it's a word borrowed from the artisans. As oftentimes you find in the Hebrew language, words are borrowed from ordinary everyday life and used in theology, if you will. And the word ba'ar is an artisan word, an activity of the engraver. The engraver. You know, somebody says, whatever you do when you preach, don't be boring. Okay? But quite literally, this word means to bore. All right? So I'm now giving you encouragement to bore people with your preaching. All right? Be a boring preacher. Whatever you do, be boring preachers. Engrave. Bore. It's also used to dig, to mine, to get down into the substance of the thing. To engrave. Yes, to scratch away off the surface and down into the substrata of the thing. In other words, the aim of Moses' aim as he preaches is to make a real impression and impact and to leave a lasting mark on that person that is not going to just wash off or get lost or forgotten or overlooked. It'll be an unmistakable thing. When you see on the gravestone, the engraving on a gravestone, whichever angle you stand at, you can read it because it's cut in and the shadows cast neither way. So wherever you stand or whatever the sun is, you can see the writing. You can read what is written. And that is how he's seeking to preach, that it's bored into the people. He's bored them silly, right? So they've got it. He's bored them into that. It's bored into their hearts. This is what we read about in Proverbs, isn't it? Chapter 3, verse 3, or 7, verse 3. Write these things on the tablet of my heart. It's one thing to have the Ten Commandments written on the stones, engraved, bar on the stone, from the stone to the throne of your life, which is your heart. It's one thing to have it in the book, but is it here? And the purpose of the preacher is to take the truth of God and apply it to a person's life in an unforgettable, unmistakable way that they take away with them, and it just doesn't wash off like paint on the outside, but it leaves its mark. People like Whitfield, the great evangelist, people like that, used to talk about wounding preaching. That you'd be wounded by the word. You'd go away with a kind of like, I've been hit. It doesn't have to always be like that. But the point is that, you know, you're left with something. Some engraving, of course, is extremely delicate and beautifully done. It doesn't always have to be like a Hilti gun like I'm describing. That's just my character, my personality. You know, I'm sure some of you are much finer engravers. Okay? Doesn't matter, but make the mark. Make a mark. Because people need to learn from their mistakes. It's really important. Chapter 4, verse 9. Let me just give you another commanding theme in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget. You've got to preach in such a way that people will not forget. It's got to be unforgettable. And sometimes you have to say something that might surprise somebody, or you might say something out of turn, or whatever is necessary. Just make sure that if you love these people and they need to change, that you show them in such a way as they will not forget. It'll be clear. They'll see the way. They'll know the way from here. Talk about people etching things on people's memories or on their consciences or on their heart. It's got to affect their will so that they'll be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Talk about a deep work of God. This is the sort of things I'm talking about. You want to preach for an effect, don't you? Right, not to please, but to affect. You've got to make a change. The coach back in the dressing room again. He wants to see a different result. And when they're out there on the pitch and running around and it's mud and blood and all the rest of it, it's got to be still with them. Something's still got to be with them to guide them and help them as they run around the field. And yes, it might hurt. Yes, it might hurt. But if you're hurting to heal, you know, that when you break a leg or something like that, there's that awful moment where somebody's got to reset the bone. Is that not right, Chris? but it's hurting to heal. It's not hurting to hurting's sake. Never hurt for hurting's sake. Hurt to heal, maybe. So this is really my second point. First, we've got to preach with sympathy and empathy, but we've got to also preach with frankness and openness and honesty, and sometimes bluntly. We've sometimes got to be blunt and plain. In short, we've got to be boring. We've got to be boring sometimes. And Moses is dealing with these difficult and painful experiences. He's not skirting around the issues because sin leads to death. The 11-day journey that he mentions at the beginning of his sermon, he doesn't skirt around it, does he? He at the beginning of the sermon, up front, he brings to their mind from the beginning, you know, in chapter 1, verse 2, it was due to take us 11 days to get from A to B. It took us 40 years. That's, how many of you are going to forget how long the journey was from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea? Right? If I asked you in 10 years, I think most of you would remember it's 11 days. How long did it take? 40 years. You're not going to forget. And please God, it won't be repeated. That's the point, isn't it? Oh, and all the consequences, not just for them, but for Moses too, all those missed. So that's my second point, really. We've got to preach with empathy, but we have to preach pointedly. We've got to make our point clear. Can't take my third point in 5 minutes. Or would you like to go home? What would you rather? Third point, yeah. You see, the trouble is, it's a bit like the referendum questions. It's the way you phrase the question, isn't it? It kind of makes it very hard for anybody to say, no, actually, I'd like to go home because they look really unspiritual. We don't want to just knock people down, do we? We don't want to just knock people down. When you read Deuteronomy, it's not a bitter sermon. He's not bitter. He has suffered. He has suffered, but he's not bitter. And he's certainly not unforgiving. And his real concern at the end is about the future. He looks at the past, but what he's really interested in is what happens now. What happens now? He's interested in the future. That is a very important thing for all of us. And I just want to show you one thing, verses 10 and 11 in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He reminds them of something he said to them at the very beginning when they were all there in Sinai before they even set off. He said, this is before he's saying, I'm not able to bear you. Just after that, he said, the Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. Right? If you look at verse 12, he says, how can I bear myself the weight and burden of you and your stripes? So clearly the fact that they had multiplied so massively was for him problematic. Okay, let's put it like that. Nevertheless, verse 11, though their multiplying and their prosperity was hurting him personally, in verse 11 he says, but may the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many and bless you as he promised. So though it hurts him, he is absolutely categorical. He loves them. Right? He loves them. He wants to see the very best for them. That is his only interest. The only real interest or purpose of preaching in the end is because you love the people you're talking to and you want to see them flourish in Christ. That's the only real motivation, isn't it? Proper motivation for preaching in this regard. Preaching correction to other people. And he could so easily have gone back over those events and recounted them without mentioning that, couldn't he? Because I don't love you anymore. But he doesn't. He reminds them, again, that his interest in them has been from the beginning and still is exactly the same. I care about you. I care about you. And I want to see you do well. And that is an important part of our preaching, isn't it? We have to get that message across to people, that we genuinely care about them. And in chapter 1, verse 9, you can see, at that time, I was not able to bear myself. He was weak. He was in need. He needed them. He needed them. And you know what it's like when you need somebody and you need some help. And then in verse 22, the people who he appointed to be the leaders, the people who he trusted and let into his life, shared his life with, in verse 22, and then you all came near to me and said, let us send men before us. And that was the beginning of the kind of, let's slow this Moses chap down process, which ended up in, let's not go into the land at all, and completely backsliding from the will of God, wasn't it? He trusted people, he let them into his life, and they failed him. Okay? They failed him. And trust betrayed is a terrible and painful thing. It's a terrible and painful thing. And as we see in verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26, you wouldn't go up, but you rebelled, right? It's a painful experience, wasn't it? You see it again in verse 32. Yet in spite of the word, you wouldn't believe the Lord. He trusted them, and they let him down. And they let themselves down, and they let God down. And the consequences of that were serious. As you see in verse 35, not one of this evil generation shall enter into the land. The consequences were devastating. It wasn't just a light thing. It goes on verse 37. Even with me, the Lord was angry for himself. It hurt him. It hurt them. Everybody was terribly hurt by all this. And most of us, when we try and help people and share the goodness of God, you know that you will encounter some disappointments. You will experience some hurts and some pain and some difficulties. There will be trouble. Who said that? Jesus did. There will be trouble. Okay? So what are we going to do when we encounter trouble? When we've loved people and tried to help people and all the rest of it, and what do we get in return? What are we going to do? Are we going to build this fortification around ourselves with machine gun turrets and nests and minefields, and I'm never going to trust anybody again? Is that what we're going to do? Is that what Moses does? It seems not. Because we see here in chapter 1, verse 38, in his preaching, he says, look, there's Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you. He shall enter. He could have been the man who would never trust anybody again. But he's not. Because, you know, we need each other. We need each other. And there are times where we're going to let each other down. And it's going to hurt and be painful. But that doesn't mean now we don't need each other. The need is still there. The need to trust is still there. And Moses has to find that place with God. That place of forgiveness and grace with God, so that he can learn to trust again, so that we, when we're preaching to people, when you try and coach and encourage people, don't think it's all going to be plain sailing and they're going to go, yeah, well, thank you. It's not always like that. There's going to be heartache and hardships on the road. And we have to keep coming to God again and again and again, and finding the grace to carry on loving just like we did at the beginning, and see it through and keep trusting. Think of Peter. Cock-a-doodle-doo. I never knew him. Cock-a-doodle-doo. I never knew him. Three times. But three times. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? And what great things he went on to do for the glory of God. We've got to persevere, haven't we? We've got to preach with empathy. We've got to preach pointedly. But we've also got to preach positively. And with the love of God. So let's try and bear those things in mind. I pray the Lord would help us to keep those things as we talk to people lovingly, compassionately, sharp, but positive. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a closing blessing together. Like money, time has wings, and our time has gone. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us time to spend in your word. Thank you that we've been able to spend some time together too, and to consider your word as a body of people, not just on our own. Thank you, Lord, that we're accountable to one another for what we've heard, and more importantly, we're accountable to you. And so, Lord, we welcome and invite you to continue to correct us and go back over the things of our days and our life and point out what needs to be pointed out and to show us where we've gone wrong and to encourage us in the right and to continue to help us to improve in our discipleship and service to you. And we pray, Lord, as we're given opportunities with others to do the same with others, that we'd show to them the same compassion you show to us, that you'd enable us to be as clear and pointed as you are with us and precise, and that you would give us your love for people in such a way as that when we're speaking to them, they will know that what we're saying is out of love and for no other reason. We started tonight's service with that verse in the hymn. Well, I don't know why you've done it for us. But the answer is because you love us. Let people know that we love them, I pray. And help us with these things as we commit our ways to you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.